Good morning, and the Lord be with you. Now the expectations are sky high. Burst my bubble. That's what friends are for. Last week, I ended by sharing with you the prayer of Augustine, simply put, where he said, "O God, always the same, let me know myself and let me know you." This is prayer. The great John Calvin, in his two volumes, Institute of Christian Literature, Christian Religion, begins right at the beginning, the first words of this great work. He says, "Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Our wisdom, insofar as it ought to be deemed true and solid wisdom, consists almost entirely of two parts, the knowledge of God and of ourselves. But as these are connected by many ties, it is not easy to determine which of the two precedes and gives birth to two. It's very complicated trying to discern who I am and who God is, and the mix of it all is a mystery of a depth that is very difficult to plunge. Who am I? And how deeply do I know myself?" Walker Percy states it in a very ironic way. He says, "Why is it possible to learn in 10 minutes about the Crab Nebula in Taurus, which is 6,000 light years away, then you presently know about yourself, even though you are stuck with yourself all your life? It is so easy to study the books about the things out there. We are all educated people, university degrees, PhDs, and whatnots. But when it comes to knowing ourselves, it is so difficult, so difficult. And even when we think we know ourselves, we wonder whether we know ourselves." Brendan Manning, in his book, The Ragamuffin, The Gospel, he says this. He said, when I get honest, I admit I'm a bundle of paradoxes. I believe and I doubt. I hope and I get discouraged. I love and I hate sometimes the same people. I feel bad about feeling good. I feel guilty about not feeling guilty. It's so paradox, isn't it? I'm trusting and I'm suspicious. At the same time, I'm honest and yet I still play games. I tell lies. This morning, I'm led to share with you some things that I write in my journal. This is something that will be coming out of my journal. In fact, it is going into my journal because it is a new composition. My own prayer, my own thought as I meditated on the parable of the prodigal son, it is my attempt to enter a story that is all too familiar, that we all hear like 1,000 times already, an attempt to answer the question, who I am. And therefore, this morning, what I will be sharing with you is not something that I'm sharing with you directly, but indirectly. So in what will follow, you will hear me addressing God rather than addressing you. And I pray and ask that you listen in together with me and ponder together. And perhaps these are things that you would ponder on in your own journey of discovery of who you are and who God is. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, and we will read our passage for today, so that we will know in our background, or in the back of our head, the context, the story in our head as we go through the reflection together. Luke 15, I will read from verse 1 and verse 2, and then we jump to the parable of the prodigal son from verses 11 to 32. Can you just stand with me as we read God's word together? If you have ESV, you can read along. If you do not have ESV, you can follow along in your Bibles. Luke 15, 1 and 2. "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.' And he said, 'There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, The youngest son gathered all he had and took a journey to the far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son, my son, was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It is fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this brother of yours was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found.'" This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again we ask by your Holy Spirit you lead us into your word. And let this story, this word of yours, be a place where we meet with you in conversation. And as we do this, we ask that, Lord, you reveal to us who we truly are in the depths of our heart a little bit more. And reveal to us also who you really are a little bit more. And grant that we will therefore rejoice in the glorious grace that you have lavished upon us through Jesus Christ, your Son and our Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Dear Lord Jesus, who am I? Who am I, Lord? Today I am asking that question once again, seeking of you that by your Spirit you will reveal to me a little bit more of the depths and mystery of my own personhood. Lord, I recall that Bonhoeffer, when he was imprisoned in all those years, during his imprisonment, he wrote a poem with exactly this same title, "Who Am I?" He said, "Who am I?" They often tell me, I stepped from my cell's confinement calmly, cheerfully, firmly, like a squire from his country house. "Who am I?" they often tell me. I used to speak to my warders freely and friendly and clearly, as though it were mine to command. "Who am I?" they also tell me. I bore the days of misfortune equably, smilingly, proudly, like one accustomed to wind. Am I then really that which other men tell me? Or am I only what I myself know of myself, restless and longing and sick like a bird in a cage, strangling for breath or struggling for breath as though hands were compressing my throat, yearning for colors, for flowers, for the voices of birds, thirsting for words of kindness, for neighborliness, tossing in expectations of great events, powerless, trembling for friends at an infinite distance, weary and empty at praying, at thinking, at making, faint, and ready to say farewell to it all. Who am I? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Am I both at once a hypocrite before others and before myself a contemptible, woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army, fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. Indeed, Lord, who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions of mine. And so today, Lord, as I reflect on this story that you told so many years ago, I pray you help me to know myself and help me to know you. Who am I? Am I one of those seekers who earnestly drew near to you? Oh, yes, I desire to draw near to you, to grow deeper into you and into your love. But the gospel writer tells me very bluntly that these are tax collectors and sinners who drew near. They saw the spark in you, the spark of life to which their souls were drawn. Theirs were the material comforts and the sensual pleasures. Theirs also were the great emptiness of the soul. They longed for the fullness of life you embodied and you lived among them. They saw their sin. They knew they were broken people. And Dr. Luke unapologetically called them sinners. Am I, Lord, then a sinner? Today, even as a pastor, a shepherd, a leader of the church, am I a despicable sinner? In our church world today, there is so much talk about brokenness. Today, we even sang about brokenness. And yet, so little mention of sinfulness. We so often long for the wholeness you offer, and we so readily confess that we are broken people. Yet how often do we connect our brokenness with our sinfulness? How often do we take personal responsibility for our brokenness by confessing to our sinfulness? I am sinful, Lord. And I admit to moments when I'm shocked by my own pride and the ugliness of my heart. So often I choose to love, or I choose not to love like you love. I choose not to forgive like you forgive. I choose not to give as you gave. Instead, I hate and I scheme and I connive and I entertain all sorts of evil against others, both near and far. Yes, I am broken. But more fundamentally, I am sinful, despicably so. I probably don't live the colorful life of the tax collectors and the sinners that Luke was referring to. Yet I know deep within that there exists in me a diabolical self, ever desiring material comforts and sensual desires. I am a sinner with a great propensity to seek my own creaturely comforts. Oh, have mercy on me, Lord Jesus. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Am I a seeker? Am I a sinner? Or am I what others perceive to be a saint? The Pharisees and the scribes, they were the reputable people, saints. In those times, they were the leaders of the people. They were trusted as the religious experts and the spiritual elites. They preserved the Jewish way of life in the face of Roman invasion and oppression. They were the saints in the eyes of the people who are deeply rooted in their religion. They religiously kept the laws of Moses. They were serious about making sure that the holiness of God was not tarnished by anyone. You know, Lord, I, I too have a reputation among the people of God today in your church. I am a pastor. I am more knowledgeable of your scriptures than the average Christian. Others look to me for correct interpretation and application of your word. They look to me for answers. But am I just like these Pharisees and these scribes, to whom also the people at that time looked for answers from God? Am I a saint? Someone considered to be holy? Someone considered to be nearer to God than others? And if I am a saint, then am I also like the Pharisees and the scribes, a grumbling saint? Am I grumbling that Jesus gives grace to the sinners? Am I grumbling that Jesus eats and drinks with the sinners, with the unscrupulous businessmen and with the gamblers and with the gangsters and the prostitutes and the gays and the lesbians, with the failing fathers and the husbands who cause their wives and children to become a broken mess? When I see a failed marriage, do I frown on the husband and the wife, or do I tear my garments in repentance on their behalf? When I see you receiving and honoring someone who has failed and repented and returned, do I grumble at your audacious mercy and grace? Oh Lord, you have brought to my mind the story that you told about a Pharisee and a tax collector who went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee, he stood with his head held high, and he prayed, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, he just stood afar, somewhere in the corner, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast. He prayed also, but Lord, he only prayed a very short prayer, not so long. He only prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And then you gave that chilling judgment that the sinful tax collector, rather than the self-righteous Pharisee, went home justified. "For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but everyone who humbles himself will be exalted." Am I an earnest seeker, a despicable sinner, or am I a grumbling scribe or Pharisee? I'm reminded of a book that Pastor Kenny, he introduced me to this book so many years ago, some 8 years ago, entitled Accidental Pharisees by Larry Osborne. And Osborne, in this book, he said, no one starts out with the desire to become a Pharisee. No one ever looks into the mirror and sees a Pharisee. But the truth is that accidental Pharisees are made up of people just like you and me, people who love God, love the scriptures, and are trying their best to live by them. The thing to note about accidental is just that, they are accidental. They are like dinner at Denny's. No one plans to go there. You just end up there. Those who are younger probably do not know Denny's. It's one of the restaurants that you just end up there. Yes, Lord, I remember the times that I threw stones at some not so committed Christians. There are times that I threw stones at some apparently disobedient Christians. I even had the audacity to question whether they were Christians at all. I frown at a couple bent on getting a divorce, and at someone struggling with an addiction, and at a gay and a lesbian, and at someone who fell into sin, and yet somehow you restored him and blessed him. I frown on him. They are sinners, yes, all of them. But Lord, let me never forget that I too am a sinner, and I too continue to sin. And am ever in need of forgiveness and mercy. Save me from ever becoming a grumbling Pharisee, accidental or otherwise. Rita reminded me just 3 weeks ago that the heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Who can understand it? Surely not I. I cannot understand the utter corruption of my heart. And if I have grown after walking with you the last 40 over years, I have grown to know that I'm still desperately corrupt and ever ready to deceive myself into thinking that I'm better than someone else, or that I'm more knowledgeable or more righteous or more faithful. Nothing can be further from the truth. So have mercy on me, Lord, a sinner. Save me from myself. Let me constantly return to the gospel truth that I am saved and forgiven by grace and by grace alone. I have absolutely no standing to stand in judgment of others. Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh Lord, thank you. Thank you that your precious mercy and grace is really so precious. And that by your grace I am what I am today, and being given the honor of opening your word for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this gathering. And as I enter into this beautiful story that is all too familiar, that you told about a father and his two sons, I am firstly very grateful that you have welcomed me into your family as a son to participate in the life of the Holy Triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This grace is just too marvelous for me. May I never take your grace for granted, but rather always to seek an ever-deepening intimacy in my participation in your life, and to always welcome your participation in my life to refine me, to transform me, to the end that I become like Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior, that I live his life, that I breathe his breath, that I possess his joy and his peace and his righteousness and his faith and his holiness. I have no credit of my own to boast about, only his. And Lord, as I reflect on this all too familiar story of the father and his two sons, again, I wonder who I am. Who am I? Yes, they are both your sons. But I see that a younger son is like one of the tax collectors and sinners. He rebelled against you. He wished your death by asking for his inheritance. Amazingly, in your fatherly love, you gave him what he asked for. You never stifled his freedom, even though you were obviously jealous for his future, a future he literally threw away. By your mercy, he finally repented of his sins and his ways, and he made his journey home. And yet in his mind, as he made his way home, Lord, he wanted to be your hired servant. He was completely unaware that your amazing grace and love is for him, even though he has lived so many years under your roof. You were so ready to receive him back as your son and put on him his royal robes. Yet he felt the weight of sin against you, and he felt unworthy to be your son. So he only hoped to be your hired servant. And so, Lord, I wonder, in my own sense of unworthiness and my own despicable sinfulness, do I relate with you as a hired servant rather than as a son? Am I a hired servant? Do I serve you for the wages that you give, for the benefits I reap from diligent work? Yes, you are a generous employer. Through a generous church, you pay me a good wage. But do I serve you merely for the wage I get? Or perhaps more than the wages, the reputation I get of being called a pastor and a shepherd and a leader in the church? And in your church, there are some very generous people, and they welcome me and they listen to me and they give me gifts beyond my wages. These are like bonuses I receive. And so many things are set up that move me towards thinking of myself as a hired servant. I receive an appointment letter specifying the terms for hiring. I receive salary each month. I pay tax every year. And in the story of the returning son, simply wanting to be one of your hired servant. Yes, even as your hired servant, it would have been better than working in an unscrupulous world out there. Working in church is much safer than in a cutthroat world, even though sometimes in church it can just be as unforgiving. Yet, Father, you never saw me as your hired servant. You redeemed me and raised me to be your son. You rejoice at my repentance and my returning to you. You clothe me with your royal robes of righteousness. In fact, the angels celebrate in heaven. So says Jesus, slaughter the fattened calf, let's party. The prodigal has returned. No, you will not receive me as a hired servant. You call me your beloved son. And as your son, I'm an heir of God, co-heirs with Christ. Jesus himself taught me to call you my father, my Abba Father. What a great honor you bestow on me. And yet, Father, how often do I behave like a hired servant, pandering to different ones in order to gain some wage, serving only in exchange for personal benefit? Help me know that I am your son. I do not really need any wage, because as your son, all you possess is mine by inheritance. Why would I settle for wages that fall so far short of my inheritance in Christ? Holy Father, as I consider the other son in the story, again I ask, am I like him? If I tend to be like a hired servant, maybe I also am like him, or at the same time, I'm a joyless slave. Or maybe I don't see myself as a joyless slave, just behaving like one. All these years I've been slaving for you, he said, and never disobeyed your commands. Am I a calculative slave with a list of all the sacrifices I have made over the years of my service, and jealous that you will be generous to someone else with such a horrid and pathetic resume? I know the Apostle Paul calls himself a bond servant and a slave of God in Christ. And yet, I sense that Paul lived with the fullness of joy in Jesus, even as he worked harder, perhaps, than all the other apostles. He said in Philippians, he said, even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering, even if I were to die on the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and I rejoice. There is a joy in his sacrifice. Unlike Paul, this older brother was totally joyless in his slaving in the Father's house. He was strict with himself. He was disciplined. He walked the thin line. He would never be compromised. His standards were high, worthy of the Father. He worked hard. Yet, there was no freedom. There was no joy. There was only anger, angst, frustration. And when he saw the Father rejoicing over the return of the incorrigible brother, his anger boiled over. He was angry with his returning brother. He was angry with you, Father. He grumbled and pouted. He refused to even enter the Father's house. Oh, Father, why can't I rejoice with you at your glorious mercy that you lavish on all who return to you in repentance? Why am I so critical of your scandalous grace? Is it because I'm simply too full of myself that I cannot see past myself and my standing and my orthodoxy and my own righteousness, and that I cannot see that I'm actually denying the very gospel of grace that I profess to believe in and that I preach? And Father, I'm so good at placing myself on the moral high ground. I claim that I'm jealous for God's holiness and for the purity of God's holy church. But really? Or am I simply jealous that your grace can be so lavish and that I myself have not truly tasted of this joy of your salvation, and that I really do not have that same kind of grace to give to others? Oh Father, have mercy on me and grant that I might indeed sever the wonders of your glorious grace and mercy in Jesus Christ, your Son, my Savior. And in that severing, to dwell deeply in the reality that it is by sheer grace I am your Son, your beloved Son, not because of my righteousness, not because of my works, not because of my accomplishments, but simply because of your grace and your grace alone. And just as you celebrate the returning younger brother, you celebrate me. You celebrate me just as I am, in all that I am. Even before I do anything to serve you, you already loved me perfectly, and you already rejoice in me as your beloved son. Oh, what glorious grace. I am free. I am loved. I am yours. I am your son. Help me to know this deep in my heart. Help me to grow deeper and deeper in this father-son relationship with you. Who am I, Lord? Am I a hired servant? Am I a joyless slave? Or am I your grateful and beloved Son. And Father, if I grow in the glory and grace of living as your grateful and beloved Son, perhaps one day I might become a father figure to other sons and daughters of yours, to become a shepherd like Jesus to other sons and daughters of yours. As a pastor and a shepherd of your children, you have indeed given me this honor to be a physician of souls, to be a shepherd of the flock, to be a father receiving and rejoicing with your repentant and returning children, to be a father reasoning and appealing to the elder brothers and sisters in the church. And Father, I pray that in this assembly of ours, that you may raise more of these shepherds, shepherds with your fatherly heart, shepherds who love both the prodigals and the elder brothers and sisters in our midst. Oh, may we become the shepherds who will lead your flock to green pastures, to quiet waters. Maybe be shepherds who will lead your flock in order to steal their soul, to lead them along the paths of righteousness for your name's sake. May we be shepherds who will walk with your flock, both the younger brothers and sisters and the elder brothers and sisters, walk with them even through the valley of the shadow of death. And when they face their enemies, that we will be with them, fighting with them the battle in Jesus' name, and constantly ushering them over and over again into your house, your glorious house, to taste and to savor your goodness and your unfailing love. O Lord, grant us shepherds like that, and let me be a shepherd like that. Who am I, Lord? Who am I? Am I an earnest seeker? Am I a despicable sinner? Am I a grumbling saint? Am I a hired servant? Am I a joyless slave? Grateful and beloved Son? Or am I a shepherd who, like Jesus, laid down my life for the sheep? Or am I all of the above at the same time? Who am I, Lord? This or the other? Am I one person today and tomorrow another? Or am I both at once, a hypocrite before others, and before myself a contemptible, woe-begone weakling? Or is something within me still like a beaten army fleeing in disorder from victory already achieved? Who am I? They mock me, these lonely questions. And Lord, I'm thankful that Bonhoeffer didn't end there. He ended with that exclamation. Whoever I am, thou knowest, O God, I am thine. Whoever I am, Lord, you know, I am yours. And the Apostle Paul says exactly the same thing. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as right now I am fully known. I am fully known by you, O Father. I'm so grateful, dear Lord, that while I'm struggling with my own identity, these questions of mine, they mock me. I thank you that you are certain and you are sure that whoever I am, whatever I'm feeling, Lord, you know me fully without a shadow of doubt. I am yours. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.